Praise the Lord. I want to thank you, ladies. These are the ladies from RJA, Roseburg Junior Academy, and we're so blessed. And Kyle, thank you so much. What a blessing that is. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It is so good to be here to worship in the house of the Lord, to be here to acknowledge our Creator God and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I am happy to be here today. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13 as we continue in our series of what happened when the end came. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin our sermon, which is called Avoiding Missed Opportunities. Father in heaven, as we delve into the book of Jeremiah one more time, we go to chapter 13 to look at an interesting parable. I pray for a special outpouring of the Spirit today, that you would strike our hearts and open our ears and help us to see. And help me, Lord, in my weaknesses, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, during the first 3 days in July 1863, in the midst of America's great Civil War, the armies of the North and the South, they clashed decisively at a place called Gettysburg. And for the first 3 days of this battle, it was rather undecisive, until the fourth day, when suddenly the forces of G.G. Meade were winning. General Lee of the Confederacy was forced to withdraw, and as he withdrew, something happened. There was a storm that came in from the ocean, and it saturated the area. As he was withdrawing, he came to the Potomac River, and there it was so flooded, so filled with water, that he could not retreat. He was stuck there. It was the golden opportunity for General Meade. It was his super opportunity, because if he would have struck at that moment, he would have decisively ended the war, the Civil War, and just crushed the General Lee's army. In fact, President Lincoln, it is recorded, even contacted him and said, "Attack." But instead, General Meade decided to counsel with a group of people. And as he was counseling with them, he delayed. And then after having counseled with them, he went back and counseled with another group of people, and again he delayed. He delayed long enough that the rivers receded, and General Lee and his armies escaped across the Potomac. The Civil War then raged on for another few more years, and General Meade never regained his lost opportunity. General Lee eventually was surrendered in April 9, 1865, to General Grant. And you know, this story shows us the tragedy of missing opportunities in our lives. And while missing opportunities in the secular world can be tragic, they can be devastating when we miss the opportunities we have that God has for us. You know, Jesus talked about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 23, when he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give for his soul?" You know, perhaps the greatest opportunity that we miss out in life is the opportunity we miss for all that God has intended for our lives. Do you believe that God has something intended for your life? I guarantee you that He does, and it's in His Son, Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at this theatrical parable in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to find out in these public acts that Jeremiah did that they were designed to teach the lesson to the children of Israel when the end came about the missed opportunities that they were going to receive in Judah when the end came. So let's take a look now at our text. We're going to open up our Bibles to Jeremiah 13 and look at verses 1 to 11. Now, if you'd like, you can close your eyes and think about this parable, or you can read along with me. But let's take a look for a moment at this theatrical parable of Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord to me, 'Go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water.' So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord, and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug up and took the waistband from the place where I'd hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuses to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their own hearts, who have gone after other gods to serve them, and now to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. And then the punchline is this. The Lord says, for as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people of renown, for praise and for glory. But they did not listen. Okay, let's take a look at this for a moment. First, Jeremiah is asked to buy a linen loincloth. And of course, you might say, what is this? What is this? Well, this picture up here shows what that would have looked like. This is from a tomb painting in Egypt, and it would have shown a linen waistband, what it might have looked like. And what he's told to do is he puts it around his waist, and he's not allowed to get it wet. And of course, getting it wet would cause it to decay much more rapidly. So he preserves it, but not getting it wet. Then he's told to take it off and put it in a crevice in a rock in a foreign place. Later he comes back, and the waistband is completely ruined. I mean, in the Hebrew language, it is unwearable. It's you can't do anything with it. It's just too far gone. It's not possible that you could do anything with it. And then when Jeremiah finishes this theatrical parable, we get the explanation. God, Jeremiah was representing God. The waistband was representing Israel and Judah, essentially all of God's elect people. And they were close to God. God was protecting them. He was loving them. He didn't even want to get wet. He was preserving them as they clung to God. But something happened. The indictment in this parable is this, that God's very elect people could no longer be what God intended them to be. All the opportunities that God had for them, they could no longer be. Because even though he wore them close, even though he protected them, their hearts were in a foreign place. They were clinging to something else. This is, you know, look at the words up here. Jeremiah 13, 9 to 10. Thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And if you look up here, you'll notice that the underlying issue in this entire parable and in the entire book of Jeremiah, and this will be the same issue when the end comes for us as well, is the word repentance. You see, the people in their pride had made God's house a den of thieves. They were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And in their pride, they felt justified to sin and believe they were saved to do it. I'll say that again. They would say, felt in their prideful hearts that they were justified to sin and to be saved in doing it. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it. Jeremiah in this whole book is crying out to these people to repent. But they couldn't repent because their hearts were hard. Their ears wouldn't listen. And so they were like this ruined waistband that could never be worn. And you know, I thought to myself, is it possible that this could be the same situation when the end comes for us as well? that we would be in our pride believe that we are saved to sin. That, but you know, one of the things that we have, just as Jeremiah had, is we have the sure word, don't we? That teaches us these things. In fact, as I was going through the New Testament, I was finding, we find over and over again, lists of things that will not be in heaven. I'll give you an example of one. You find them all throughout the Bible. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Pretty simple. Do not be deceived. You know, sin is very deceitful. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, even though that Paul writes this prophetic warning, and there's many others in the scriptures, it still reaches Christians today who do not have listening ears, that they would repent. And sadly, they will miss out on the incredible things that God has for them right now and in the future. And how terribly sad that would be. But fortunately for us today, the title of this sermon is not Missed Opportunities. The title of this sermon is Avoiding Missed Opportunities. And so what I'd like to do for a few moments today is I'd like us to go back into this parable, this theatrical parable, and learn what we can do as Christians to avoid missing opportunities that all, for all that God has planned for us when the end comes for us as well. And there's three things that we can do. You see up here this little litmus test up here? I'm going to give us three things that we can make a litmus test out of. You know, a litmus test tells whether something's a base or an acid, things like that. You can tell whether you're hot or cold towards God by you doing these three things that we find in this test. Okay, so you ready for this? Number one, here's the first one. We need to constantly assess our nearness to God. We need to constantly assess our nearness to God. You see, in this parable, God's people were clinging to God. You know, they were a people to be near to God. I mean, look what it says here. It says, for as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me. And what we're talking about here is nearness, closeness. Think about this relationship in Psalms 148, verse 14, where it says, and he has lifted up a horn for his people. That's power. Praise and for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people, what?
Near.
Near to him, praise the Lord. And you know, in this word near in the Hebrew, in this text, comes from a word that implies closeness in every aspect of life. For example, it implies being near in place, near in time, near in relationship. And so this is what was intended by being clinging to God, is that we would be near, we would be close, and not only in place, but in time and in relationship. And it would be like this, Psalms 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. The people of God were to cling so close that even the thought of separation would made them as thirsty as if they were in a desert waiting for water. This is the nearness that we're talking about here. And I'm going to ask us today, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you can say that this is your relationship with Jesus? How many of you can say that you are clinging to God like this, that he is so near to you, that he is near to place, okay? How about your home? Is Jesus near to you in your home? Is Jesus near to you in time? Is Jesus near to you in your thoughts? And is Jesus near to you in relationship? Is Jesus near to you in your actions? Because this is talking about all parts. He's talking about our home. It's talking about our mind. It's talking about our life. Is Jesus there? Are you clinging to Jesus? The second thing that we can learn in this parable is this. Here's the second litmus test. So the first one is you have to be assessing constantly the nearness that you have to Jesus. Is Jesus near to you in your house, in your thoughts, in your actions? Is Jesus there? The second one is this. Your spiritual life is like a linen cloth. If you leave it unattended, it rots. It decays. You see, when that linen cloth that was clinging to God was left in a foreign place, away from God, it began to rot. And the same thing can happen to us today. And I believe this is why Paul writes to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray without what? Why? Because your spiritual life is like a linen cloth. If you leave it unattended, it begins to decay. It begins to rot. You know, in the spiritual life, absence does not make the heart grow fonder. In the spiritual life, absence does not make the heart grow fonder. If you want a really good explanation of the spiritual life, it's like this. If you go to a fire, how many of you have ever made a campfire? I love campfires, so I made a lot of them. And in a campfire, you get the coals burning. After a while, when the fire is really, really hot, there's a lot of coals in there. If you were to take a metal tong and pull out one of the coals and leave it set over here, eventually what happens to it? It cools down. And then if you leave it alone long enough, it eventually just decays to dust. And that's what happens at the end of fire when it's over. The thing that sustains the coal, the thing that keeps it viable, is its connection to the fire. And this is exactly like our spiritual life as well. See, the parable shows us that people in Jeremiah's day were not clinging to God. They were clinging, their spiritual lives, they began to cool, and eventually they decayed to the point where it was unrecoverable. They were this cloth that was so unusable, you couldn't even put it back on. And the same thing happens to us as well. Our spiritual life is like a linen cloth. If we don't keep track of what's happening there, it begins to decay. It begins to rot. And you know, this is how we know how near we are to God, isn't it? It's through our spiritual life. What's happening there in your spiritual life? Listen to how Paul describes this in the New Testament. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you know, the issue in the New Testament regarding your spiritual life is always the word faith. And here we see that everything that Paul writes in these verses is exactly what happened to the children of Israel when the end came. These two verses cover the whole thing. They lost their faith, they drifted away from God, and through the deceitfulness of sin, they stopped listening to repeated calls from the prophets to repent. Simple as that. You know, this message that Jeremiah is preaching to them is this: repent, know the Lord God Jehovah. Repent, know me, know who I am. Well, they didn't have a clue because their hearts had changed. Their faith was gone. And so we know that if we want to avoid missing out on everything that God has for us, so that we could be a people of renown, a people of praise, a people of honor, we got to watch over our spiritual life, don't we? What are we doing day by day that connects us with Jesus, that we cling to Jesus? Are we praying? Are we studying? Are we reading? Do we know what we're clinging to day by day by day? What is it that I'm clinging to? What am I clinging to today? I ask you a question. What have you clung to this week? When you were upset, when you were worried, what did you cling to? Did you run over to the store and cling to a bottle of Bud? Did you get upset? Did you fly off? What happened to you today? What did you cling to this week? I'm asking. What did you cling to today? You know, this is the point. that Jeremiah is making in this story is that we need to assess our nearness to God. We need to be aware of our spiritual life and know what's happening, because if we let our spiritual life go, if we go to a foreign place, it will start to decay. You know, that's one of the scariest things, books in the Bible is in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how can somebody be renewed again? If you fall away from Christ, how can you be renewed again? Because you're going to be crucifying to yourself the Son of God. Meaning that it was the goodness of God that brought you to where you're at today, to see God's goodness. And if you reject that, how can you see it again? It's a scary thing. We need to keep track of our spiritual life. And this is the reason why. Number three, it's the last one. Here's why. What you are close to is what you become like. The reason we need to assess our nearness to God, the reason we need to take track of our spiritual life is because what you are close to, what you are clinging to, is what is going to be what you're like. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Friends, what is good? Who said Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is good. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is love. If we cling to Jesus, we become like Jesus. But if we cling to something else, we become like it. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 2. He says this. He says, "And do not be," what? "Conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good," that is good, "and acceptable, and the perfect will of God." Now, I believe that when the end came for Jeremiah's day, when those people, one of the reasons why they missed the opportunity to be God's people of renown, they missed the opportunity to be God's people of praise and honor, was this very thing, that they conformed to the world around them. Did you know that the word conformed in the Greek language, it means to be fashioned like, to be molded into? You know, you could think about it like this. How many of you ever seen carbon fiber products being made? Yeah, a few of you have. You take a mold and you place the carbon fiber in there and you mold it in to shape it into there. In other words, it clings right to it, and then you pull it out. It becomes that very shape. That's what the word is talking about. Do not be conformed to this world, because what it's implying is that you're taking its shape. You're starting to mold your life into the image of the world, just like you would take a carbon fiber fabric and mold it around something to come up with a product. And of course, we're told not to conform to the world. So why do we do it? You know, I think there's a reason why that people do it, and it's the idea of crowds. Some psychologists have done some studies, and they have discovered that what we do is we crowdsource. We're really good at that. How many of you have an iPad? If you have an iPad, like my iPad, you go to the App Store, and there you see all these apps, and you say, well, how do you know if these thousands of apps, which ones are good? So you go over and look at the little stars, you know. That's crowd sourcing, you know. Oh, this has got 5 stars. Well, I must, and we all jump on that one. You know, they say that some smart businessmen do this. They have a store, and they open it up, and they go and they buy used cars. And they park the used cars in the parking lot. So they've discovered that when they do that, they get more business. People drive by. They see the crowd. They want to run to the crowd. Oh, there they are. We're going to go to the crowd. You know, and it's been written that the reason we have so much alcoholism, so much drug abuse, so much theft, so much adultery, so much sexual immorality is the fact that people, for the most part, follow the crowd. You know, they see it in the popular media. They see everybody else doing it. And they say to themselves, they feel instinctively, well, you know, if everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. The government's okay with it. Must be okay. So what we do is we crowdsource. In essence, we become like sheep. Sheep. Following the crowd. Conforming ourselves to the world. I mean, that's how it happens, isn't it? Anybody here want to give me a testimony? Isn't that how it happens? Well, everybody else is doing it. It's legal. You know, there was a documentary that was written, that was done years ago, that talked about how sheep conform, how their conformity to a crowd was exploited to lead them into the packing house where they were slaughtered. And it goes like this. You see, you know, I have raised sheep, and I can tell you, I used to try to get my sheep to go from the lower, from the upper to the lower, different times of the year, to the pasture. And the sheep didn't really want to follow me at all. I couldn't get them to follow me. This is no way. And so what I would do is I would tie up one of them, Muffy, the big one, and she was a female. I'd tie her up, and I would take her down there, or I'd start pulling her down there, and the other ones would follow along. Well, when you're trying to take sheep into the packing house, because they like to follow the crowd, they would never go into there because it would be frightening to them to do that. They just wouldn't go in there. But what they do is they get something called a Judas goat that they have trained. And the Judas goat then walks up confidently up this ramp. When he gets to the top of the ramp, he turns around and looks at them, confident. And so as soon as one or two of those sheep begin to follow, guess what happens? They all begin to follow. And they go up that ramp, and they get to the top, and the Judas goat goes off to the left. They go off to the right, and they're slaughtered. You know, I thought about that. Once we begin to follow the crowd, we can miss out on every single thing that God has asked, has planned for our lives, that God has wants for our lives. We walk right into the trap of Satan, the ultimate Judas goat. You know, and I'm going to share with you something. This is the biggest difference between clinging to the world and clinging to Christ. Let me explain. The world wants you to conform. Have you, as a Christian, have you ever felt the pressure in this world to conform? Do they want you to conform? Oh, yes, they do. They want you to, in fact, will they allow prayer in school? No, you can't pray in school because we want you to conform. We're atheists in school. You got to be an atheist. Do they allow, what are they trying to do to the military? They're trying to get the military to conform, aren't they, to the worldly standards? And they're eliminating soldiers, generals that don't go along with their plans. I mean, this world wants you to conform. That's what their whole goal is. They have, like, just like the Judas goat, they want you to follow the crowd and get on board and get involved. And here's the biggest difference between the world and Christ. When you cling to Christ, Christ does not want you to be conformed. He doesn't want you to come to church and just be conformed to some rule. Friend, don't miss this. I'm going to say it. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. Jesus does not want you to be conformed. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to be transformed. You see, this is the thing about the gospel. The gospel isn't about conforming. It's about transformation, that Christ is a supernatural thing, that Christ works in your life. When you cling to Jesus, He changes something in your life. When you cling to Jesus, there's something that happens. It's more than anything that could happen to just simply conform to some rules. Jesus wants to transform everything about your life. Do you realize that the word transformed in the Greek language is the word we use in English, metamorphosis. The idea of being a caterpillar and being transformed into something totally different. Jesus wants to change everything in your life. He doesn't want you to conform. He wants to transform your life. And that scares people. Well, I just want to come to church and be around a bunch of good people and feel good. No, friend. You want to be transformed. You want Christ to change everything in your life, and he'll do it. Jesus can change everything in your life. And you know, as an appeal today, remember now, we're living at the time of the end. We're living at the time of Jeremiah. We're living in a time when the call's going out, and I don't know if you've been listening, repent. Know the Lord God Jehovah. It's been crying out. It's been flying out of everything that you see and read. God's people have been speaking it and speaking it because the end is here. And he's waiting for people to have listening ears. And the only way that's possible is if you cling to Jesus. So here's my appeal. I want all of us today to make an assessment. Ask yourself what you're clinging to today. Are you clinging to the gods of this world, or are you clinging to Jesus? Are you coming to the cross daily? Are you laying your burdens down and by faith receiving grace? Recognizes that in Jesus you're saved. Recognizes that in Jesus you are righteous. Recognizes that you are a person of renown because you have Jesus. You are a person of praise because you have Jesus. You are a person of honor because you have Jesus. In God's eyes, you're everything. You're his son. Revelation says you're kings and priests to God. What are you clinging to? You know, when someone once said that he that sins is human. He that grieves over sin is a saint. He that boasts of sin is of the devil. He that forgives sin is God. Do you know today that you've been forgiven? If Jesus were to come tonight, would you be ready to meet him? You know, I'd like to make an appeal for you. If you're not ready to meet Jesus, that right now you make that decision for him. Make a decision for Jesus. Friends, don't be like General Meade, looking for the crowd, looking to the crowd and missing an opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus is waiting and he's willing to come into your life. He's knocking at the doors of your heart today. Won't you let him know that you are listening? Would you raise your hand with me right now as a sign to Jesus that you are desire is to cling to him today. If it's your desire to cling to Jesus, raise your hand right here today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jeremiah and this parable you've given him. Lord, help us to assess our nearness to you today. Help us assess our spiritual life. And Lord, know who we are being conformed or if we're being transformed. Father, help us. You've seen all these hands, people making decisions for you right now, to cling to you, to be part of your family. Lord, I want you to bless them. I want you to fill them with your spirit. Most of all, forgive us of our sins, Lord. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.